The path to restoring our republic was laid down by our founding fathers. The principles of freedom, liberty, personal responsibility, and limited government are conservative ideals we will never abandon.
America is listening.
Grassroots, common sense, conservative talk radio. It's on the internet. Tune in now. Red State Talk Radio, featuring some of the most popular internet talk show hosts in America today. Are you listening? RedStateTalkRadio.com.
Special Saturday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report is heard live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time in Rio Linda, California. That'd be 5 to 8. I'm not even sure. 5 to 7 or something like that, Pacific Time. Anyway, this is a live broadcast. Today, folks, is Saturday, the third day of September in the year 2011. I can't believe how time flies. I'm Doug Hagman. I'm the founder and director of the Northeast Intelligence Network, located on the internet at it's going to be a good show. Located on the internet at HomelandSecurityUS.com. With me, thank goodness, with me is my co-host Joe Hagman. He is a key researcher at HomelandSecurityUS.com, a pack leader for Team K9, and also an investigator. He's my son as well, although, you know, as difficult as it is sometimes to admit that. But you know what, folks? We're the premier father-son investigator on investigator radio program on the internet. And, of course, we are part of the Red State Talk Radio Network, America's premier conservative talk radio network. Folks, RedStateTalkRadio.com. Bookmark it. Listen to some of their hosts. They've got some great shows there, indeed. Daily shows, weekly shows like ours, and intermingling shows as well. True patriots in their own rights. And I've got to thank Primo Mondone for all the work he does. My goodness, what a great guy he is. Works his tail off to get the conservative message out there. Now, we are apolitical. We are conservative constitutionalists. We seek the truth wherever we might find it. And if it implicates a Democrat, liberal, progressive, so be it. A Republican, so be it. But on this week's show, we've got a very, very fabulous show, in my opinion. In addition to my co-host Joe, of course, we are expecting to have on a gentleman right now who is in transit, I believe. So we're not exactly certain when he's going to be coming on, but Pastor Mark Hollick. Now, yesterday I interviewed Pastor Hollick on the Roth Show. Folks, if you get a chance, go to the RothShow.com, download the 3 hours for the show of September 2nd of 2011. I was guest hosting the entire show, and Pastor Hollick was on. If that name rings a bell or doesn't ring a bell, or if you don't know who he is an American Christian minister who was arrested and convicted of, get this, folks, passing out Bibles and Christian literature on public property in front of an Islamic center, a seditious Islamic center in Wichita, Kansas. Now, he's going to be joining us for part of the program. Again, the time is a little bit uncertain because of his schedule. He's in transit, and he's agreed to take the time out to visit with us. But in the meantime, Joe, welcome aboard.
Yeah, glad to be here. We missed you last week.
Yeah, thanks for covering for me last week. I appreciate that. I was actually incognito somewhere. I was at an undisclosed location.
Yeah, with the help of a few guests, we held the show together.
I heard.
And we managed. The guests were great, and I was just usual, normal old Joe. So.
Well, I had somebody tell me today that you know, you could tell he's a researcher. He's a researcher. And you are. You know, it's difficult. to it's kind of like, and I had a situation where I have a lot of problem. When you're in court testifying, you've got to be exact, you've got to be very precise, you've got to be dull sometimes. And you don't have to be dull, but I mean, it ends up being dull because you're dealing with facts and technicalities and stuff like that. And so somebody said to me today, boy, you could tell he's a researcher. Now, again, I took that as a compliment for what you do, and certainly not as a but I got a lot of response saying, you know what, he did a good job, and you know, Doug, you gotta go find another line of work. So,
well, I'm not a radio show host. You do a good job when you're on the radio, and
I'm not
through
I'm
experience.
Not
You've been on many radio stations, many radio shows, and TV interviews, and the experience shows. In your absence, we could tell you were gone.
Well, okay, your check will be. I'll give you your check for saying that tomorrow. Thank you very much. Well, what do we got going tonight, man? Aside from Pastor Hollick, because you know, we talked today a little bit. We haven't really been together too much this week.
And there's been, you know, this Pastor Hollick thing is really one a key issue I saw this weekend, along with the 9/11 anniversary coming up, and all the, we'll say, propaganda. The hype. We have the Department of Justice, who continues to commit crimes against this nation, and raiding Gibson guitars. I covered a little bit last week, and I didn't really get into the specifics, but what they did is raid Gibson guitars for the use of illegal wood. And what they mean by that is wood, in Indian law, this wood came from India. What they did was implement Indian law on an American company,
right,
to criminalize them, and to add insult to injury, or however you want to say it, there, it was a competitor of, it was a Republican, and their competitor was not raided, who also uses the same wood, as well as 14 other companies, as I learned.
You know, it's selective enforcement by the Holder Justice Department. We're not gonna prosecute Black Panther leaders or Black Panthers, but we're gonna target people. You know, other people. It's the same here. Gibson Guitar CEO, he claims he doesn't know why they were targeted. You were right. Now, he was on Cavuto yesterday.
Hey, I want to stop you there.
Yeah.
I want to stop you there, and I want to bring on our guest, Pastor Mark Hollick. He tried to contact me via cell phone and couldn't find the number, and I was just going to call him back, and he has joined us. Pastor Hollick, are you there?
Yes, sir. Thank you. I apologize for being late. I lost the number.
That's all right. Pastor, welcome to the Hagman & Hagman Report. Appreciate your time.
Thanks for
having me. You're a busy man. And Joe, if I can just interject here, the introduction here, as I mentioned earlier in the program, and then I'm going to let you take, because you've got a specific line of questioning that we didn't cover yesterday, and it's something I really think is important that you really need to talk with the pastor about. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got on the phone, and we're interviewing Pastor Mark Hollick. He is the head of the Spirit One Christian Center. He's a Christian minister. He is based out of Wichita, Kansas. Now, I've got to tell you, folks, biblical prophecy has foretold and foretells the persecution of Christians and Jews in the last days. And, folks, if you don't think we're in the last days, and if you don't think that this is selective persecution by the Holder Justice Department, by the minions of the municipalities who are anti-Christian, anti-Judeo-Christian, you got another thing coming. There's a war. It's good and evil. Evil is pervasive right now, and Pastor Hollick is the recipient, is the bore the brunt of this, of the evilness of what has taken place. In a nutshell, here's the deal. And WorldNet Daily had talked, ran a story on him this past week, where Pastor Hollick, his only crime was essentially passing out Bibles and Christian literatures in front of an Islamic terrorist, I mean Islamic center in Wichita, Kansas. And the police, just very quickly here, the Islamic center didn't like his presence. Plain and simple, didn't like his presence, was offended by the fact that a Christian minister would dare pass out the word of God near an event or near this Islamic center, if you will. Now, this, of course, folks, is by the same people who say that the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac is the same God of Allah, which is baloney, Mm. You hear that, run from it. The God of our God, the Christian God, the Judeo-Christian God, is not the same God as the moon God of Islam. But that said, here's the bottom line. This pastor was advised to move from a public spot. He didn't do it. He was arrested. He had a trial. He was convicted here within the last couple of weeks by a jury of Christians, by a Christian judge. And you would think, well, geez, that doesn't show any favoritism or that, well, whatever. But the bottom line here is, again, evil at a lot of times comes in different forms, and, of course, we're talking about true evil. Now, with that, I'm going to turn this interview, that's what I wanted to say. Now, I'm going to turn this interview over to Joe, who's going to talk to the pastor. I'll interject as necessary, but I'm going to try to keep my mouth shut in the meantime.
Okay.
Go ahead, Joe.
I wanted to talk and give a little background on this. I'm not sure if it was 2009 or 2010, Pastor Holick was also arrested in front of a homosexual parade or event for doing the same thing, and the city later issued an apology or said that they were in the wrong and violated his rights for stopping him from handing out that literature. Is that correct, Mr. Holick?
Yes, Derek, that's exactly correct.
I think you just called me Derek there. My first name is Joe.
I'm sorry, Joe.
No, that's okay. I thought you did that yesterday, and I wasn't sure.
Pastor, he's got a lot of other names too, but Derek's not one of them.
Okay.
And so you were let go, and the city issued their statement saying they violated your rights, and what was the difference this time that they did not look back at their own rulings for the same what they would call the offense, and how could they go ahead and prosecute you for this when they issued a retraction and basically an apology last time this happened?
Well, that's a great question, and I certainly can't prove this. However, from the arrest when we were passing out tracts at the gay pride event and just standing on the public sidewalk, when they arrested me, later dropped the charges, and we won a wrongful arrest settlement from them. In addition, we also received what's called a consent decree from the courts, the Sedgwick County Court, District Court in Wichita and Sedgwick County, which said that the city of Wichita would no longer violate my First Amendment rights and my free speech rights. And there was a number of other points that we won also in that consent decree. So in my opinion, this made it very, very important for the city of Wichita to be able to make this charge stick, as if they simply dropped the charges or were not successful in getting a conviction, then my follow-up suit, again, for a wrongful arrest would have carried much, much more weight, because then they would have had to admit that not only they arrest me falsely, but they also violated their own consent decree and probably would have lost quite a bit more money. And so the fact that I was convicted of a criminal offense, then that releases them from a follow-up wrongful arrest.
Well, what the message the administration has been sending, the presidential administration and leaders across the nation, is to be tolerant of the Islamic religion, and at the same time, you know, things like the Ground Zero mosques,
Yes.
mosque, but at the same time, they're arresting you for handing out literature on a public sidewalk. If you were handing out the daily newspaper that day, for example, do you think you would be told to leave?
No, in fact, that's exactly the issue. The Islamic mosque, the imams there, called the police specifically because they knew what we were passing out. In fact, some of the young men had taken our materials from us, you know, just the Bible, the Book of Romans and the Gospel of John in Arabic and in English. And once the imams saw that the young men had received the information from us and the Bibles from us, they forced them, they spoke to them in Arabic and forced them to give the materials back to us.
Well, that's amazing. And I want to point out here that his First Amendment rights are being violated, especially seeing that it comes to the content of a message that is not illegal by any means.
No, but you know what? It's downright offensive to those people who, you know, the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God, the true Word of God appears to be offensive to those people who are the globalists, the multiculturalists, the people who speak of tolerance but have none.
Exactly. And when I come across anything offensive, I just ignore it. And we made this point on the show last night that if there were Muslims in my church parking lot handing out Qurans afterwards, you know, if I didn't want one, I would, you know, be nice to the guy, say no, thank you. You know, maybe talk to him for a little bit, maybe not, and leave. There would be no one that I know at my church that would call the police. What about Jehovah's Witnesses who go to your door and knock on your door constantly, wanting to hand out literature and talk to you? And these people are free to go about doing that. And the selective enforcement on this case, and one of the most intriguing and sad things, details on this case, is it's what he said to the judge, what the pastor said to the judge at his sentencing. And I think it's really powerful, and it sums up what's going on in our whole country. And, Pastor, I don't know if you have the actual quote in front of you, or if you can just wing it. I have it in front of me, but it's very powerful and it's very true, and I think it speaks volumes. I expressed my gratitude to you in a conversation before about standing up in the courtroom and saying this and not backing down. Would you like to tell the audience what you told the courtroom after you were sentenced and had an opportunity?
That was before sentencing, I believe.
Before sentencing.
Well,
okay.
Yeah, it was about 15 minutes long, and I certainly can't remember all of it. But, yeah, if there's any particular points you have it in front of you,
Joe, if you want to. Pastor, here's what I found. Here's what I found especially intriguing. And ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever been to court as a defendant for any reason, even if it was for a traffic ticket, you know, it's intimidating. The environment's intimidating. Now, Joe and I were in court all the time. You know, we're used to the venue. We're used to the environment. But when you're sitting at the defense table, let me tell you what, that's one of the loneliest places in the world to be sitting, even if you've got family behind you and a defense attorney next to you. It's lonely. But imagine this, ladies and gentlemen. Here is a pastor, a Christian minister, basically, well, already having been found guilty, not of passing out Bibles and the Word of God. No, not of doing that. It was guilty of disrupting a business, which he didn't. But by definition, by legal definitions and the instructions of the judge, apparently the jury of six of his peers, four of whom were Christian, felt that he did violate this. And for loitering, I don't exactly understand how you can be found guilty of loitering, but nonetheless, he was. So here's this pastor, Pastor Hollick, sitting, you know, about ready to be sentenced. The judge turns to him and says, "Pastor, do you have any, you know, words to say?" Basically, and I'm winging it here, I'm paraphrasing it here. And here's what I found real powerful. He stood up and he says, "Listen, Wichita, you are confused. I am not your enemy. Islam is." And God bless you for saying that, by the way. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Islamists believe that it is okay to lie if it is to help the cause of Allah. My own government called a foreign Islamist to testify for them against me, a born American Christian peacefully handing out the Bible, free Bibles. How sad, how incredibly sad. The arresting officer said he is a Christian. The court judge says he is a Christian. The prosecutor says he is a Christian. The city attorney says he is a Christian. Four of the six jurors say they are Christians. And I have been convicted for handing out free Bibles. Judgment must and will begin in the house of the Lord." Pastor, that took a lot of guts, a lot of fortitude for you to stand up there, knowing that you have not yet been sentenced, to say that, to address the judge, the jury, and the people in that courtroom. And God bless you, folks. I hope you heard what I just said, because that, my friends, is really the definition of heroism. And, of course, that's some gutsy words to say.
Yeah, and I've been in this position a number of times when you take God's words to the street, especially to any venue in which you are essentially confronting their sin, then you end up in this position routinely. And this was something, you know, that you did, as the judge gave me the opportunity to speak. I ended up getting the maximum penalty suspended. I got six months in jail suspended, which just means if I'm out of line even the slightest inch, then they're going to be looking for an opportunity to send me to jail. I've never received the maximum sentence, and to think about getting 6 months in jail for loitering, for disrupting a business, is absurd. So I didn't do myself any favors there. But, you know, it was the opportunity for me to preach the gospel of the Lord and the truth of where we're at in our nation.
Absolutely. And there was an article from September 7th titled, "Obama Administration Takes Lead on Criminalizing Speech Against Islam." And I don't know if you've read the article, but it talks about implementing a UN resolution against religious stereotyping, specifically as applied to Islam. And they are looking to take UN law and further expand it into the country of America. Our country was founded with the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and it was founded on Christian belief, Christian and Protestant belief system. And what is going on, and I mentioned earlier the Gibson guitars, how they were, the Department of Justice was enforcing Indian law on an American business, even though it's not illegal in America, it's illegal in India. And this is what they want to do in implementing Sharia law, Islamic law, that is not compatible with the law of the United States of America, nor will it ever be, because we would no longer be land of the free. And this is what the administration wants. It wants to expand, promote Sharia law, apparently. And when you talk about this, you get a racist response to people who disagree, and they call it Islamophobia. And I take offense to that, particularly because after 9/11, I was not one to hate Muslims at all because they were Muslim or blame them. To see the going out of the way to promote and prop up another religion, at the same time criminalizing, demonizing, and stomping on the religion that made this country great and the country and what founded this country, is absolutely despicable, in my opinion. And it's just more of the erosion of what's left of America.
Pastor, were you surprised when you were there? Now, folks, there are YouTube clips on the internet you can take a look at of the arrest, of the actual arrest, and of the dialogue between the pastor, who was extremely nice and reserved during this altercation or during this incident.
Right, and well, remember, let me point out in the video, for those who haven't seen it, the cops were asking him to move, and there was a wooden small barricade, just one of them behind him, half on the sidewalk, half on the road, and the cops were asking him to move across the street, and he was trying to ask the officers if he was standing on the public sidewalk, which he was, and if he could move behind that barricade, and they kept telling him, no, you must cross the street, you got to move, and he was saying, well, sir, you know, can I move here? He's trying to ask and figure out, you know, what he can do in this situation, and he was just apprehended.
Right. Which, you know, and we're going to give you a chance, Pastor, to plug your website and to have people direct people to your website, because I think you've got an important message to spread. But let me ask you, were you surprised by the turnout? I mean, did you look, you had your run-ins, if maybe that's the wrong words, but you've had your run-ins before. Were you surprised by the turnout, the captain, I believe it was, or yeah, I believe it was a captain that responded to this call, as opposed to a patrolman? Did that take you kind of off guard a little bit?
Absolutely. When I thought that he was a captain, you know, during the trial, his testimony was that the reason he responded to a call, and as you know, it's Dan, right? Did I get that right?
Is it right.
Joe and Dan? I'm sorry. Okay, I say Derek. I apologize, Dan. The captain of a police force, I mean, this guy's two steps below the chief of police. You know, they're not going to leave their desk except for murders and riots and typically. And so his testimony was... So his testimony was he heard the call come over, the 911 call, and that he had recently been briefed on all the violence at Moss. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, where have I been? You know, I read Drudge Report every day. I've missed all the violence at Moss. So I went in and looked it up. Before October of 2010, I could find one, maybe two, possibly, but one for sure, one act of violence against a mosque in all of America. One. And so it was a lie. It was a fabrication, and he never even went. We were at three different drives. He never even went to the two drives. He came straight over to me because we had run-ins with the police before, and you know, they know when you're the leader. They know that you're the one that is, you know, setting this thing up, and if they can silence, you know, whoever they think may be, then they feel like it's a good thing.
That's right. You were one of like two dozen or over a dozen, I should say, people there, but you were the leader. So they went after you, obviously.
I want to bring something up here. In 2010. The son of Billy Graham, a man by the name of Franklin Graham, he made a statement, and he warned that Christians that the onslaught of secularism will see the loss we will see the loss of freedom to preach outside the church and implementation of laws making preaching accepted only within certain places. And this was a warning from an article, I think, in December of 2010. And you're in good company with being banned as they attacked Amish for their raw milk, the lemonade stands they go after, garage sales, Girl Scouts, and churches, apparently, Christian churches. And with the control the administration has on the media, the movies, the music, the way that they can pervert the good moral values that are the central belief system in Christianity, they pervert those to what they want to be or what they deem as socially acceptable. And it just shows in the conviction of your case being convicted by Christians. And I don't understand. There was no victim in this case except you. To me, it's a non-issue, and to get the attention that it's got is great that people are standing up to it, but we need to see a lot more people stand up to this corruption, this police thuggery attitude that is going on, and these people call themselves Christians. I mean, if they're arresting people and pastors for passing out gospel verses and Bible books, what do you think they're going to do when martial law is implemented if they do something like that? I mean, the real threats are not addressed in this country, and instead it is filled in with hype and the assault on the American way of life. They have worked as hard as they can to criminalize America, and it seems that they're doing a good job. Especially with stories like Pastor Holick. And I definitely see an acceleration. And what can we expect along the lines of Christian persecution in the coming weeks, months, and years? Do you think we see an increase in Christian persecution and the continuation of pushing Sharia law and the tolerance of the Islamic religion on us?
Absolutely. Here's the thing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So liberty, freedoms, only comes from the Spirit of God, only comes from the Word of God, only can be instigated and established by the church. And so just as we read that, you know, so many Christians were involved in my conviction. This was a disconcerting thing for me because I felt like we had a good case. I felt like it was presented reasonably well. We had Christians on the jury, but they came back with a verdict in less than an hour and guilty on all three counts. And essentially, because we had our attorneys go back and talk to the jury after the verdict to find out what their thinking was, and their thinking, all of it, none of it really mattered. None of the evidence we presented them really mattered. The only thing that mattered was the police told me to move. I didn't move or didn't move enough, and so they arrested me, and I got what I deserved. That was their mentality, and certainly this administration enhances what is already there, but I've been doing this for many years, and the mentality of law enforcement is that when you, as a Christian, go to any venue, God's Word says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. So we have a responsibility not to stay locked up in our four walls of our church, but to go to the very gates where sin is occurring and where it's prevalent. And so when we go there, when things happen, and we've had this been said to us over and over and over again, not just me, but all my friends and Christian friends who go to the streets. And it, the mentality is this. You know, you're say, at the abortion clinic, somebody's going in. They're angry that you're holding that terrible sign, and they punch you in the nose. The mentality of law enforcement is, listen, if you hear, none of this would have happened. If you would just stay home, wouldn't cause any problems. And so the belief is that we're the ones, you know, we're the troublers of Israel, just as Ahab said to Elijah. And of course, it wasn't Elijah at all. It was Ahab who was causing the drought, which was causing all kinds of difficulties.
Interesting. Now, Pastor, there's a lot of questions I've got. One of which is, let me ask this: Does your conviction, your recent conviction now, in your sentencing, does that mark the end of the legal aspects of this case for you?
This case here was an appeal. This was the second trial, so it was my first appeal. I could appeal again, but, you know, if my attorneys and kind of working with the Alliance Defense Fund, if they don't feel like it's a good case, I'm not going to ask them to use of their resources, you know, if they feel
right.
Like it's not a good case. So,
okay. The second question I've got for you is has this your experience in this case alone, combined with your previous experiences as well, what has this done for your resolve? Has this made you even more resolved to go out and preach the word of God, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac? Or has it put a kind of a damper on your psyche and your efforts? Where are you at with this?
Well, you know, God's word says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think we have a tendency as American Christians to think that, you know, that's just not true for us. That's just true for communist nations, but it's true everywhere. Where sin is prevalent, if you confront it in righteousness and holiness as a Christian, then you're going to be as a bad guy, and you're going to be persecuted. And it's just a part of being a Christian. I don't like it. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, Pastor Mark, that's great how you're called to do that." And I say, "I'm not called. I'm not called to this. I'm just a Christian who understands that religious liberties our fathers bled and died for. They're not static. They're going to be taken from us if we don't stand for them and for God's kingdom and God's word." So, no, while I don't like it, and while I wish I was in a different position, and I wish you guys were calling me because, you know, how great of an anointed preacher I was, the fact that I'm in this position is in a sense for me a confirmation that I'm doing something right. And I know that sounds strange to the typical American Christian, and certainly I did not go to the mosque that day saying, "You know what, I'm going to really cause some trouble and get arrested." And that was the furthest thing from my mind. And so, no, I will continue to preach God's word at the gates of hell, knowing in advance that probably it's going to upset some folks.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Pastor Mark Hollick. He is the head of Spirit One Christian Center. That is on the Internet. You can find that at www.spiritone.com. That's onecc.org, and after tonight's program, Joe and I will both have a link to the pastor's site from HomelandSecurityUS.com. Folks, you know, we don't ask for much on this program, and if you're listening to this via Red State Talk Radio Network, if you're listening to this via podcast, if you're listening to this live, if you're listening to this, you know, standing in your head, I don't really care. I've done a background, and please, Pastor, don't think that, don't be offended by it, but both
no,
Joe
no,
and I have
no,
done a background on you, you know, to make sure... to make sure you're not one of these guys that goes out looking for your 15 minutes of fame, looking for press, looking to stoke and poke the bear, and then cry victim, all right? And you're not, and we found that. So, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that Joe and I want to really drive home is this. Pastor Hollick, in our collective assessment, based on the background we've done on him, is the real deal. He is a man of God, and he's out there attempting to spread the word of God without causing trouble, preferably without having to go to jail and without having to have, you know, the nightmares. So, look, folks, go to Spirit One, that's Spirit One, onecc.org, or just Google his name or search his name. That is Mark Hollick, H-O-L-I-C-K, and go to his website and do what you can for him. Seriously, do what you can. And if you're in the Wichita area, back him. If you're in Kansas, back him.
Absolutely. He has a good website, and I saw and read on there he does a lot for the anti-abortion movement, and you have a anti-abortion free state campaign, or abortion... A state? I'm sorry.
Yes. We are putting together an outreach program called the First Abortion Free States in America, States of Refuge. And we have five states in America that only have one child killing center left in it. And so we are going to focus on those five states and hopefully produce the first free states in America where every child in the womb in those states are protected to come to the first abortion-free states since Roe versus Wade.
Wow.
Yeah, well, part of your mission statement talks about protecting the sanctity of human life and putting women and children first. I mentioned that last night, and it's very honorable. And to be confronted with, the officers didn't seem, like they were going on a roid rage. They seemed pretty calm. They were just adamant to get this guy out of here. We see so many, every day now, there's bombardments of videos and stories of how police are completely ignoring the Constitution to suppress, to do whatever they have to do. We saw in San Francisco, they shut off cell phone service because the possibility of a protest, they wanted to quash the talk of a protest, a peaceful protest going on. So they cut all the cell phone service off. There is a definite message to people with freedom-minded, who are freedom-minded and liberty-loving, God-fearing people, and that is you are now an extremist, and we've heard the vice president call the Tea Party terrorists, and we've seen the MIAC report and the domestic extremist lexicon report where it lists constitutionalists as domestic extremism. It lists anti-abortion movements as extremism. It also lists if you are against illegal immigration and the funding of illegal immigrants with in-state tuition, driver's license, and welfare and such, then you are an extremist. It's backwards. It's like when I was growing up, my father and I would love sitting there with him watching episodes of The Twilight Zone, and it's like, from my eyes, we are living in the Twilight Zone currently.
Indeed. One thing, and you were talking about this, Joe, too, is his mission statement, and you mentioned a couple of things. Pastor, let me ask you a question, and this is something that really I drive home a lot, and I think that we're on the same page on this, but let me be sure on this. When I was reading your Spirit One Christian Ministry mission statement, one of the things that you had said In fact, number six out of 14 points is building a culture, or I'm sorry, number six, reinforcing godly masculinity and femininity. Okay? I had to read that a couple of times because on this program and other programs, I tell people, look, you know, what this country lacks is men with spines, men with the testicular fortitude to go out there and to say, you know what, I'm the man of the family. I wear the pants. Tell me about that part of your mission, reinforcing godly masculinity and femininity.
Sure. And thank you for the question. We have feminism, the rise of feminism since probably the 1960s in our nation has emasculated manhood to the point that anything, just about anything that is done that is strong, that is manly, is considered wrong. And if it wasn't for men, we would be stepping today, or we would be saluting the sun god of Japan, or Russia would already be here. But it was men who turned back the tyranny over the last 200 years of America. And so today we see where men have been emasculated by our media, by our culture, by our schools, being told that it's wrong, essentially, to be a man. And that thing has permeated the church, and we've turned men into guys that are going to sing praise songs, which is not wrong with singing praise songs. It's just that if you then sing the praise song, let's take the men and go to the gates of hell. Let's go to the streets. Let's go and save these young mothers who are being pressured and forced by the boyfriend, by the parents, by whomever, to kill their own child at the abortion clinic. Let's go and let's tell that these homosexuals and lesbians that, no, you were not born that way, and that marriage is between one woman. And so when you do those things that are manly, that are strong, then you'll be vilified. And so we believe that, God's word says, the men of Ephraim, they turned back in the day of battle. Men of Ephraim, being armed with bows and arrows, they were armed, they had equipment, they were ready to go, but they turned back in the day of battle. And so we're just establishing and telling men, it is okay to be a man. It's okay to be a warrior. It is okay to be strong. And that's what we're called to do as men.
Well, God bless you, Joe. You can relate to that. I mean, Team K-9, we're pack leaders. Men are pack leaders, aren't we?
Yeah, and this segues into a question I wanted to ask you, unrelated to this WorldNet Daily story and your legal battles, and that is, I get a lot of, I monitor a lot of different websites, I read a lot of comments from certain articles, and when it comes to protecting your family, we'll say the army is deployed, or somebody looking like the army is deployed, and you see them coming down your neighborhood, and they're, putting people in buses, and then they're shooting some people right in their front yard, and you see them coming, and you have the ability to defend yourself. And also, I take that into account. Is it okay to defend yourself with lethal force in the eyes of God and Jesus? And I say that, I bring up that question because in Scripture, it mentions that Jesus led by example, and he wanted others to follow as an example. And he talked a lot of turn the other cheek, and if somebody, is to rob you for your shirt, give them your pants and your shoes as well. It's almost like, we get the message that we're supposed to be, we're supposed to just give up, give in, almost like a lot of what happened during the Holocaust, where we saw Jewish people marched in. I mean, they willingly marched into ditches knowing they were going to be shot instead of trying to put up a fight. And I guess to boil my question down to simple terms, in your opinion, do you think God or Jesus would have a problem with you using lethal force to defend your family from death, certain death, or would he want you to take the passive way and preach your way into your grave?
Well, absolutely not. God has called me to be protectors of women and children, to be protectors of the weaker, to be protector of the wolf or the aggressor or the abuser. That is true. God's word talks over and over again, and this is one doctrine that we the church have lost for many, many years. God's word not only talks about love, but it also talks over and over again about justice. And in order to have justice, you have to find the evil and you have to punish it. That's just a necessary essence of justice, and we are called to do that. Typically we'll take the scripture, if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel, and we think in terms primarily of economic sustenance for our family, which is certainly a part of that. But if you just stood aside and let somebody abuse your wife or abuse your daughter, then you are not supporting your family. Only do we have to do it, we are mandated to do.
See, and Pastor, that was a genuine philosophical and theological question that Joe had raised to me, and it was a topic when we were together this week. It was a topic of discussion where, you know, there was seemingly a conflict between what Jesus had said and done versus what we should do given the opportunity. But speaking for myself, and this is what I told him, I believe it would be my divine necessity to fight until the death of whoever, of me or whatever, in the protection of myself, my family, my beliefs,
yes,
my God. You know, I'm a warrior. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to dig my own grave.
Yes.
You know, so I think we're spiritually and divinely mandated to, as you say, to be protectors of our family, of our. That, on the other hand, that doesn't mean shooting someone in the back as they run away with a trinket from your house. You know,
no.
But
right, and that's part of the almost I'd say moral dilemma I have in my mind a lot, and that is, we're talking about no intent. You're not looking for trouble. Trouble comes to find you, and it's very threatening. And nobody that I know wants to have to do anything like that, such as pull a trigger to defend your life or somebody else's life. But it always just perplexed me. The question just remains in my mind of what's the right thing to do. And the best answer I personally could come up with after talking to many people is, it would just depend on the situation what was going on. But if you have the means, certainly you should protect yourself. But if you don't have the means and you do get captured, that you be silent, because it says in the scripture that the Lord will use you as a vessel for his word.
Well, now, Pastor, we're getting close to the top of the hour here, so I want to just ask you a few bullet points here. What do you see taking place here in the short term in terms of the Islamization, the creeping Sharia here in America, under Obama, who is definitely a closeted Muslim at best, a Muslim, culturally Muslim, if not full-fledged Muslim? Do you see a decline in, let me rephrase that. Do you see an enhancement of the persecution of the Judeo-Christian element here in our country? Do you see that coming in the short term?
No, but let me explain why. I don't see it because I don't think the church for the most part, is awake to what is actually occurring. I think we have been lulled to sleep that we are going to primarily, most of us will sit complacently by and see. It's the judgment of the Lord of a foreign people upon a nation that has turned its back from the Lord, and we're going to stand idly by. I hate to say it, but 9/11 worked for them. They killed 3,000 innocents, and now, corporately as a nation, we bend over backwards to support them, to let them know, no, we like you, we love you, we want, and there are avowed enemies. They will cut our heads off and shout, "Great is Allah," while they do it.
Oh.
Well, yeah, I agree with you that, you know, I have a major issue with 9/11, the whole story, the way it was presented, what evidence is real and not real. But either way you look at it, whether it was used as a avenue for terror or it was willingly the avenue for terror, the extreme Muslim faction carried out an attack. And what we saw from that was the development of the Department of Homeland Security, which was implemented, and I think Bush spoke about this, you know, we're not going to be listening to your phone calls. This is strictly for matters related to Homeland Security and terrorism. And what they've done has turned everything into a matter of Homeland Security and terrorism. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Department of Homeland Security, the Department of Homeland Security See Something, Say Something videos, and the message, the subliminal message that they portray by using all of the actors who are terrorists as white individuals in a 9-minute video, and all of the people who are calling the Homeland Security officials were minorities. And in order to do that in such a long video, they had to definitely go out of their way and plan that. And I see a suppression of the Christian church, and it's written in the scripture, and it's a matter of time before it happens, seeing the evil that runs this country. And, you know, like on your sermons, what do you tell your followers? I mean, do you talk about the destruction that America is going through?
Judgment, perhaps.
When you're giving your sermons, are you more positive? Do you stay on the more positive side, or are you a more realist, you know, talking about major issues? What's your style when it comes to
I believe that we are currently under the judgment of the Lord. How else could you explain somebody like Barack Hussein Obama being chosen by us as our president? How else could you explain metal detectors in high schools? How else could you explain mass murders of high school students murdering other students? How else could you explain the many curses that have come upon us as a nation? We can't even see how blinded, you know, for you and I, for whatever reason, we understand how evil and demonic this thing called Islam is, but the vast majority of Americans are blind to this enemy that is now on our own soil. And so my message is this: there is an answer, there's only one answer, and that is the repentance and turning back to the Lord. It's got to begin first in a church that our nation, as the church goes, so goes the nations. So goes the nation. If we don't get it right first in a church that 60 million baby boys and girls have been slaughtered in this nation because we, the church, have been silent. Homosexuality is a cannonball going through this nation. Islam, that we have a plague coming from our southern borders, inundating us. All of these things can be found in the curses of God's word of disobedience to him in Deuteronomy 28. The answer is that we must come to repentance. We must say, "Lord, you know what? I have been prophetic. I have been indifferent. I have not stood for your truth and your righteousness. I've cared about more about myself than the kingdom of God. If the church will come to repentance, then the nation can come to repentance. And if that happens, then God will turn this nation around.
Wow. Well, we see in Romans chapter 1, I mean, where perversions become judgments. I think that's where we're at. You know, 2 Kings chapter 24, a few others. I'm really not a Bible scholar. But you know, we need to pray for repentance, righteousness, and the truth. And certainly under Obama, I think we're seeing one of the greatest deceptions mankind has ever seen. That's just my personal one man's opinion. But let me ask you in closing, Pastor, do you believe in your heart of hearts, and knowing, of course, and with all respect, that no one knows the day or the hour, but we're certainly, God has given us the perceptiveness of being able to have a sense of a sense of sensibility, if you will. Do you believe that we're in the end of days here, end times, end of days, if you will? Do you believe that?
You know, I'm not knowledgeable enough to know that. I know that just about every major evangelist in the history of America has felt, you know, that we were close based on what they saw in their day and their time. I don't know how much longer we have left. Here's what I do know, is that I'm here now. I have a responsibility for the Lord to preach his truth and to bring righteousness, and until they take that breath away from me, that's what I'm going to do, hopefully to get to the other side and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And if he comes back before I'm done, then so be it.
Well, that's a great answer. You don't mind me if we happen to make you the poster person for Christian persecution in America,
oh,
do you? I mean, my goodness. Talking about paying the price here with respect to the legal system, we certainly, Pastor, have a lot of respect for you. Joe, any closing questions for the pastor?
Well, no closing questions, just a couple comments. I just want to repeat that, you know, I admire what you did and what you said. And I think it's real important that we all do repent and pray for forgiveness and, you know, pray for our nation that it may come to its senses and get out of this fog that it's in. And we need to change ourselves. And unless if we can't change ourselves, we can't change anything else. So we must transform inside with the foundation being Jesus Christ, in my mind, and go from there. And once we make that internal transformation, then we can branch out and help other people. And it's gonna have to be a grassroots type movement, community to community. And we need to pray that this can happen. And like I said, I admire what you said, and I admire your work. And you know, I wish you success, and we'll be praying for you. And we hope you don't have any more run-ins. Like you did last time.
Keep us on speed dial. Anything like that happens, make sure you get to us again. We'll get your word out far and wide, and certainly we'll be warriors on the side of good. Pastor, thank you so very much for your time tonight. We've reached the top of the hour. We've got a break. God bless you, sir.
All right. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, sir. Folks, that was Pastor Mark Hollick of SpiritOneCC.org. That's SpiritOneCC.org. I'm telling you, a terrific man, a man of God, somebody you should listen to. Bookmark his site. Give him a hand. Help him out. Send him a word of encouragement. Tell him you heard his interview either yesterday or today on the Hagman & Hagman Report. Get behind this man. Let's stop being keyboard warriors and real warriors. Folks, you've reached the top of the hour. We're at the top of the hour of the Hagman & Hagman Report. We're going to be right back after these.
Talk radio the way the founding fathers would have done it.
I'm just a man trying to make his mark on history.
Red State Talk Radio.
Digital Radio, the sound that fits into your ears.
The soundtrack to your life.
Lock it in and rip the knob off. Red State Talk Radio.
Doug Hagman. One guy that doesn't need a bullhorn to get your attention.
I suppose I should be pushing the right buttons. That little delay you heard there was for me. That was my fault. Folks, you're listening to the second hour of the Hagman and Hagman Report, as heard on Red State Talk Radio and, of course, CFP Radio. I want to thank Junie McLeod and Canada Free Press, one of the best news sites on the Internet. That's CanadaFreePress.com, sponsoring this program, of course, forphysics.com, one of my favorite places to go to shop for holiday things. Forphysics.com, the number 4physics.com. Folks, visit that website. Definitely a friend of ours in terms of this program and our mission. Team K9, ladies and gentlemen, on Facebook, Team K, the letter K, N-E-I-N, Team K9, please click the like button, and also on Twitter, bottom line, join the pack. My name is Doug Hagman, HomelandSecurityUS.com. I'm the founder and director. With me is my co-host, Joe Hagman, my son, chief researcher and associate director of the HomelandSecurityUS.com website. Welcome
back. My name is Dean tonight?
No, that's my name. You're Derek, I'm Dean.
Derek.
Among the numerous other names I've got for you, all of which you've probably heard at one time or another,
yeah,
some you haven't.
That was great of the pastor to come on. It was a great interview.
He's a great guy.
We didn't get to talk to him too much beforehand, so getting the name straight was something we didn't really.
And he's out there traveling. Look, and I know, and you know how traveling is. You know, you're out there in a motel room somewhere in the middle of nowhere. You don't even know what your room number is. How many times have you gone to the wrong room? You know, I've gone to the wrong room.
Well, we know you have.
Yeah. Why doesn't my key fit? Yeah.
I've actually seen you get into the wrong car when we've been trying to travel. And that's a whole other show.
Yeah, and one thing I did mention, I think 2 weeks ago, I was, folks, I got to tell you this real quick. I took the dog, 130-pound bag of mean, to the vet, and of course got a prescription for something for the dog, and I'm on a lot of medication. Couldn't you tell? None of which, of course, are mood elevators, which I probably do need. But right before the program a couple of weeks ago, I had the dog's medication, my medication, and all this other stuff, and I did end up taking one of the dog's pills. Now I'm happy to report I don't have mange. I don't have fleas.
It might have gave you some memory loss because I think we talked about it on.
Yes,
the show.
Yeah, no, I wanted to those people, the new listeners. I wanted to make sure that they knew just how sharp of a guy I really am. But anyway, look, this hour, Joe, I know you've got a lot of things on your mind this hour.
Yeah, we got a lot of stuff to discuss. I got a lot of questions. I got a lot of statements, complaints. I guess I want to start with this. We have the 9/11 anniversary coming up in 8 days. Will be the anniversary, and we have a city in turmoil in New York with the first responders being banned from being allowed to participate into the memorial services at Ground Zero. Even though 403 of the deaths at the Twin Towers were first responders.
That's right, and I did the math. 13.4% of the first responders, 13.4%
of the victims
were first responders.
Yes, and just like in the case of Brian Terry, where the Attorney General of the state said that their family was not victims, they were not going to be given victim status. These heroes and brave souls who ran towards the destructive, burning buildings to rescue lives. These men put aside everything, including family, their own safety, their common sense tells you not to run towards burning buildings. And these men prevailed as heroes on that day, and many of whom are dealing with illnesses now. You got the World Trade Center cough. The EPA was there on September 13th. Christina Todd Whitman issued a statement that the air was safe to breathe.
Yeah, I hope she took a good solid lungful or two of that stuff.
Yeah, we should send her to the Fukushima cleanup crew, because what she did was ruin so many lives. I mean, we're talking of tens of thousands of people who are sick and dying and who have already died. You think of those people and then their families. We're talking, her decision or the executive decision that day not to inform the rescue workers that the air and the dust was toxic and deadly is a crime that should be punishable by life in prison, and this lady is responsible for it. And you look back, I look back on some quotes, and she said, well, we wouldn't have been able to supply the rescue workers, you know, with enough masks anyway. Well, that is an admission of guilt, first of all, and second of all, it's a ridiculous statement. You didn't give them a chance to even go buy their own, if really they wanted to, by telling them that. I mean, that's like me saying, you know, go walk in that dark room over there. You know, I swear you're not going to fall through the floor. There's ground there. And you go walk through there, and there's no floor. You fall, hit your face, break your neck, and get in trouble.
Look, she violated the trust of the very people who were saving and recovering. The violation of trust is absolutely despicable. And I'll tell you what, for Christina Todd Whitman acting on whose ever orders that she acted upon, for her to acquiesce and say, hey, you know, go for it, it's fine, that is shameful, it's a sin. For now Bloomberg, as you mentioned, to cut out the first responders and clergy, who were the first to die, the first responders, and of course the famous priest that was killed by a jumper. You know, he was hearing confessions as the guys were walking in, and the effeminate Blue Dot Bloomberg mayor of New York City should be ashamed of himself or herself or whatever it is, because, you know, that guy's more friggin' worried about the salt content in French fries than he is about the future of this country. And I can't stand it, Joe. Mute my microphone. Go ahead.
Well, you know, part of the reason that they don't want a lot of these first responders there is because they are accusing the government of contributing to their sickness by lying to them. The official story of 9/11 was a lie. The stories they were told about Osama bin Laden organizing it must have been a lie. Or why wouldn't he have been charged?
No, wait. Whoa.
9/11 is surrounded by
a
whole slew of lies.
Wait. Now, hold on a second, okay? Now, don't go down the road of telling me that the government planned 9/11, okay?
I did not say that.
All right, but you said 9/11 was a lie. The story behind 9/11
was
a
lie. And you can pull six out of the 10 commissioners who said it was a lie.
Okay, there are components of the official story. Let's be factually accurate.
Let's be accurate.
No, let's be verbally accurate. I agree that the facts surrounding 9/11 as provided by the government don't add up. But I don't subscribe to the fact that you had Bush or Cheney in the background, you know, rubbing their hands together, wringing their hands together, saying, I'm going to press this button, or I'm going to let this happen, or I'm going to watch this happen, or I'm going to actually send a missile over here, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do... I don't think it was like that.
Okay, well, we can go back and forth on this and say, who was in command of NORAD that day? Do you remember?
It wasn't me.
It was Dick Cheney. And before September in 2001, there was 64 or 67 times that NORAD had to be deployed because of a jet that flew out of boundaries, and they responded every single time, 100% response time within a matter of minutes. And you're telling me that NORAD that was taken control of by Dick Cheney months before September 11th and given back to the generals after September 11th had four stand downs that were all accidental, that didn't go to where these planes were, couldn't be there in 2 minutes. You're telling me that that couldn't have been stopped when NORAD has an impeccable record of reporting and you know, being there?
They even track Santa Claus, by the way, but that's another story. No, look, I agree. There are unanswered questions.
And who gained from it, like you said?
We follow the money, right? We're investigators. We follow the money.
We follow the money of the military-industrial complex. And all that 9/11 has brought on this country is a avenue of fear and a new way to have a war against an enemy that is not an enemy, but it is an action of an enemy, terrorism, carrying out an act of terrorism. You can't declare war on terrorism. It would be like declaring war on writing. I don't know.
I understand what you're saying. I understand, and we've talked, you know, off air a lot about this.
We've had architects and engineers for 9/11 Truth
right
on this program who are releasing a new documentary. Experts Speak Out.
Coming out this week, by the way, right?
It'll be seen. You can go on their website and check it out. It's going to be shown free in different parts of the country. New York City, Buffalo, all over the place. And they ask for a small donation, or you can see the movie for free. And we've had Richard Gage on the show. On that day in New York City, three steel skyscrapers, and not just any skyscrapers. These were humongous, massive engineering feats. The World Trade Center were each three buildings, put on top of each other. And Building 7 was a 47-story FBI, CIA, Mayor Giuliani command center that wasn't hit by a plane, that was about a block away, that fell down at 5:20 p.m., 20 minutes after the BBC reported it had already fell down, and the investigation that the 9/11 commission carried out failed to even mention Building 7.
Right. That is true. The 9/11 commission did not address the anomalies related to the ultimate destruction of Building 7. I agree with you. And I agree with you, Joe.
Okay, so we can agree then that there is a humongous level of untruths when it comes to the official story of 9/11.
There are numerous avenues to explore and to investigate, but I do not subscribe to the fact that you had that 9/11 was a government operation. I believe that it was personally, just
okay,
to set the record straight, let's
fast forward to today.
All right,
we have the situation in Libya. And we also have Janet Napolitano speaking, issuing a worldwide travel alert for Americans due to the anniversary of September 11th, without issuing specific threats. They have not identified any specific threats about possible attacks that Al-Qaeda and its affiliates,
right,
we're going to carry out an attack, Napolitano says. And I want to know if she got that information from Al-Qaeda herself as our government hands them weapons to take over a country that was doing just fine without a central bank in charge of their resources and their money. You know, there might have been a man who was a dictator who we didn't see as favorable and might have who have done some things in his past.
Okay, Gaddafi was despicable. No, he wasn't, right?
But what he did do was when he became the leader of Libya, the literacy rate was 15%. Now it's 83%. He nationalized oil. Gasoline is 14 American cents over there a gallon.
Yeah,
and it is a socialist system, and we're not going to war with him because he's a socialist, we're going to war with him, allegedly, or kinetic military action, because of humanitarian reasons, as I remember. But we look to the neighboring country of Syria, well, they're slaughtering peaceful protesters by the thousands, and, you know, we don't see nothing out of Hillary Clinton. You know, recently we've seen a little bit, but they jumped on Gaddafi. There was maybe two reports of some protesters being killed, and they jumped into Libya. NATO's bombing civilian targets. They're killing children, hitting hospitals and schools. They're not going after military strongholds.
Look,
they're attacking the weak. They're attacking the children. And this is a culture of death that this government seems to bring.
Certainly.
That's why we're hated around the world.
Well, no, that's not the only reason why, but certainly that doesn't help the cause. NATO has gone from a defensive type of operation to an offensive operation, as evidenced by Libya now.
And I consider it one of the biggest threats to the United States, along with the UN and other organizations that started the UN and continue to meet with our top leadership.
Okay, I agree with you that what is going on right now, and I know we didn't really want to go down this path, but look, Obama, being the cultural or the actual Muslim that he is, that's correctly. And folks,
self-admitted.
And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to take me on about this, feel free to give me a call. We'll talk about it. But here's the bottom line. Arab Spring, Libya, Tunisia, all across the Middle East, everything is an uproar, uprising. Egypt taking out Mubarak, for crying out loud.
Right, and the idea of spreading democracy.
That's ludicrous.
In the Sharia land is absolutely, the goal is unattainable. We can't do that.
That's right. Anytime
you can't implement Sharia law in an American system that we have under our Constitution.
Yet they're trying. That's correct. Now, I agree with you. Let's get back to the point at hand, that being 9/11. Look, you and I both agree, and ladies and gentlemen, just to be clear, our position on 9/11, there needs to be a truly an independent investigation into the events of 9/11 before people start dying off. The important people start dying off, and before it gets to you know, the more evidence gets destroyed, more evidence or more things get out of reach. I do believe that there needs to be an independent investigation into all aspects of the events of 9/11, including Jamie Gorelick, you know, who at the time was the infamous author of the Gorelick memo, which created the wall. Folks, just Google her name, Jamie Gorelick. Where did she find herself at, by the way, after you know, one of the biggest disasters in America, at Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, or the head of Fannie Mae? Now, where she received millions of dollars in bonuses. So she actually superintended over two of the biggest losses in America, financial losses in American history. Does that need to be investigated? Absolutely. And I'm not saying anything that we can't back up by fact, but I agree with you, Joe, in the fact that, look, there are unanswered questions we need to have answers to. And I know you don't want to get off on that track, but...
Well, no, now I do want to get off on this track because I don't usually try to be positive about things, but let's look at this like we do when we're working cases. We take many different aspects of our investigations. We have to look in many different places. Things that may not seem relevant sometimes are relevant.
Right.
That's
true.
And we got to look at things through a more creative scope to be able to understand the depths of how people think, to figure out, you know, what if they're doing right or wrong in our line of work. And we have a government that is so criminal. I mean, we are talking about just it's Satan's black army. They lie their way through everything. All they do is lie to the American people. They are sending, you know, death squads to different countries to nation build, from dead men like Dick Cheney, who doesn't even have a pulse, with his artificial heart.
Okay.
You know,
it's pretty low.
Well, no, it's not low. When he says it's a compliment that he is referred to as Darth Vader or likes to be called Darth Vader, it's not low. That man is scum, and he has more blood on his hands than most people in our government. We have a government shipping guns to Mexico to blame the Second Amendment that has gotten people in America, law enforcement killed. We have an attorney general who is Obama's friend, who has lied to Congress. He's still not been impeached, but yet we see the steroid era where baseball players were faced perjury charges for lying about taking steroids, but the head of the Department of Justice is not going to get subpoenaed back to the Congress after the head of the ATF just resigned, and the head of the ATF testified that he was ordered directly from Eric Holder to carry out this mission.
But don't forget, and you're not quite old enough to remember. Well, you're definitely not old enough to remember this. But Watergate, the evolution of the investigation took a couple of years, and I think that I don't believe that we're done. I don't believe that the Daryl Issa, for example, is done with the investigation on the Fast and Furious debacle, the crime involved in Fast and Furious. Now, that's not to say that they that's not to give the Justice Department a pass. Indeed, not anything but. So, I think that the last chapter has yet to be written on that. So,
and we have people in positions of power put in by Obama, the job czar. Immelt, who came from GE, who has started more jobs in China, you know, in a quarter than they started in America in 2 years, and
that's true.
You know, it's just like a big joke. They're destroying this country systematically because we are tolerant people who will put up with stuff to a certain limit, and we keep stretching that limit farther and farther. These people need to be dealt with. They have committed criminal acts openly. The Congress won't do anything about it because they're complicit in half the crimes that the executive branches commit. All they're doing is engulfing power, resources, wealth. They're confiscating, all this land. They're cracking down on lemonade stands. I mean, listen to what we're talking about. We're talking about multiple occasions. Girls getting arrested for selling lemonade at lemonade stands. We're talking about SWAT teams with machine guns raiding people who sell milk while the government hands out guns and drugs so they can further their agenda against guns. I mean, it's absolutely insane. And for people who don't see it, unplug your TV and throw it out your window and just go away for a couple weeks and come back with a clear mind. And a good analogy I heard this last week was when you go see a magician, the first time you see him do his tricks, you're surprised and amazed because of what he does and you don't know how he does it. But once the magician's tricks are revealed to you, they don't surprise you anymore. And that's where a lot of awakened people in America are right now. But, you know, they're mulling around waiting for this next election. We need to take action now.
No, that I agree with you.
10 million people... to go to Washington to demand Congress and subpoena the Department of Justice, Eric Holder. You need to get this bubble protection around Obama gone. Just because he's the first black president doesn't give him the right to be one of the biggest criminals in the White House.
And he's really not he's not black. He's the majority of him is Arab. I think 12.8%, I believe, is black, but African black. But he's an Arab president, so he's really the first Arab president that we've had. But you're right. Look,
and I want to also address the Facebook and the Twitter censoring that. I can tell you for a fact we've been receiving tonight.
Sure, we have.
And also computer attacks, as my computer continues to get hacked, and their hacks are blocked. And it is because people like us have been labeled as extremists. And if we do not like Obama's plan to destroy the country, and if we don't like carbon taxes, we are now racist. Al Gore said this week that if you do not believe in climate change, that you are this century's or this generation's racist.
Yeah, I think he went off the deep end with some of his conversation. But you're right. Look, Obama, first of all, let's make sure we understand this. Obama has done more than any other president to establish Muslim beliefs here in the United States. Now, as far as our investigation, meaning Joe's investigation, my investigation, our research has proved, the Muslims, the Islamists, the Islamic, the Muslim presence here in the United States, they're the tools of the globalists. The globalists are using Muslims to water down the religion. And Obama, complete with his 57, count them, 57 czars, okay? I don't know whether your folks realize that Obama's got 57 czars. But anyway, the whole thing, last week, and Joe's got a great article coming out about this. Last week, the Empire State Building was illuminated in green to celebrate the end of Ramadan. And, of course, the effeminate mayor of New York, Bloomberg, must have been just excited about all of that and seeing the green, of course, to celebrate the Muslim heritage of New York City, and Obama making repeated statements about all of the things Muslims have done for this country. It's all a lie. It's all revisionist history. And
right.
And
it's not like he's bolstering our foreign relations policies and making goodwill efforts with all the countries. We see hostility towards Israel. We see hostility towards other nations while we bend over for Islamic nations. And the president needs to understand, and the people around him and the people in our government need to understand, that this country is not going to submit to another religion. This country is not going to submit to being forced to be held under UN law or laws of other nations. That will be met with resistance, whether it's peaceful, whether it's, protesting, whatever. That is going to be met with resistance from the people because they know it's wrong. You cannot make United Nations rules and then try to implement them when we have a standing law of the land already, that being the U.S. Constitution. And to take it a step further, in 2009, the Department of Homeland Security labeled people who are constitutionalists extremists.
Right.
So,
well,
that is like, it's the most, it's just an oxymoron.
It's upside down and backwards, this whole thing.
The Department of Homeland Security works for the army of evil that the Total Sexual Assault Agency also works for. All this needs to be abolished, and they wonder, where's this all this debt coming from? And, we got to take care of our spending and waste problems. What was it reported, that there was $60 billion wasted just this week in one of the government programs? We saw Obama's green jobs, 1,100 jobs fail in a $500+ million investment. They're using our tax money to send our jobs overseas. They're using our tax money to send out a goon squad to patrol your gardens and your little girl's lemonade stands. And it's no longer, just the nice police officer down the street you used to know. It's either that guy or what the police have been turning into is just steroid, rage head that get off on hurting little kids and hurting the weak. And they're preying on the weak. And even the selective enforcement with Obamacare is grounds for impeachment and special insider deals and trading. I mean, he should have been impeached 10 conflicts ago. His calling the Libyan war a kinetic action and what NATO's doing, what they're allowing to do under the cover of NATO. There's videos out there that shows peaceful people at night getting around in their vehicles with lines of NATO people standing there in long lines, not letting people get through the streets, and then soldiers just rushing them and beating them. There's very violent things happening in Libya, and the American public is more concerned about Nancy Grace dancing on Dancing with the Stars. First of all, Nancy Grace can't dance. Second of all, she's not a star. And it's ridiculous. Stop watching this stuff. It's like what the Romans did with the gladiator games. When their country was crumbling, they got the country drunk and gave them entertainment. It's all distraction, manipulation. It's one of the communist goals from 1961. We went over this in our show, is to distract the public and gain control of mass communication to spread the message and pervert the Constitution and the ideals and beliefs and morals that this country was founded on.
Well, exactly. And I think, I mean, that's why we had Pastor Hollick on to talk about his experiences, because these are only going to be on the rise. And as people turn away from this, you know, there's a thing called the normalcy bias. And that is, as things get bad, people have a tendency to act as if there's nothing wrong. I mean, think of Hurricane Katrina. You know, there are people that said, it's going to be bad, but it's not going to affect me, or it's not going to be that bad. Look up, ladies and gentlemen, as a search term, normalcy bias, and learn from that, because that's what this country is experiencing. And it's, you know, we have, but here's the thing, Joe. People don't tune us in to listen to us rant and you know, call Napolitano, Butch Napolitano, which I do. They're looking for cohesiveness, for answers, for information. And I think it's important for us to really get information out there. So, and also to assist people, guide them in what to do. Because here's the issue I've got. You've got the Tea Party, which to me, you know, somebody said, boy, that's a great, it's the Tea Party lacking the leadership it lacks. It's great because no one knows who to shoot at. I heard that, a variation of that description this week in one of the interviews I did. To me, that's not something to be proud of. I think what we need is men, true men, who are leaders of other men, to say enough is enough, and to take our declarations and questions and demands, if you will, to surround Washington or go descend upon Washington en masse and say, look, enough is enough. You know, Palin, it's amazing to see right-wing Republican conservative websites and forums like Free Republic deify people like Sarah Palin when she refuses to talk about certain issues, for example, the birth certificate. It amazes me to see the sewage forums like Democratic Underground talk about Obama like he's a god, when in fact he can't even tell the truth about a simple piece of paper that offers his pedigree. So what we've got to stop. It's no longer about Republicans or Democrats. It's about Americans. And what we've got to do is develop some sort of a grouping, and that's, I think, through Team K-9, that's what we're trying to do, and say, look, under the umbrella of this organization or something, let's go out and let's stop talking and start doing and take our country back, because you know what? We can't get there by voting Republican. We can't get there by voting Democrat. We can't get there by just, you know, kibitzing and complaining all the time. We need to act. So what do you say to that, Joe? What do you say to that?
That the call for action?
That we need a call for action. We need leadership.
Well, first of all, in regards to the 9/11 service, I suggest that every first responder that is physically capable, along with their family supporting them, show up anyway. When Obama, you're going to let Obama
with their rigs,
and Bush,
by the way,
and Bloomberg sit there and grandstand? When I believe in my heart, you know, Bush knew a lot more about those attacks than he let on, and he's going to sit there and grandstand and take pictures and like he was the savior of the day, while the real heroes are coughing up asbestos chunks filled with blood. Being denied from the thing that they'll remember most in their life and will be remembered most for, and that was saving lives and being the heroes that they were. But no, they were going to be left at home because they are a political fungus against the administration's official story, and they know it. And they know that there's a big enough movement now that can really, you know, disrupt their official soap opera that they got going. It's very convenient when they make these 9/11 documentaries and you know, remembrance videos that they leave out all the anomalies that went on that day.
I think the venue.
Building 7 collapsed, that it looked like a controlled demolition. Like BBC saying the building fell when it was still in the background for 20 minutes. Like the Doomsday plane that was caught on tape flying over New York and Washington. The Doomsday plane, they call it.
Right.
You got reports of Flight 93 landing in Cleveland that day.
I did. I mean, as it happened, and somebody, actually, just for listeners' sake, on the morning of 9/11, I got a phone call from a law enforcement officer who was actually across the tarmac, saying, "Look, we got a plane on the ground. We got a SWAT team surrounding this plane. We got they're escorting passengers out into this warehouse at the end of the runway." And of course, now I never heard anything more about that. And the individual who I initially got the report from said, frankly, he said, "I was mistaken." And you know, our relationship has not been the same since. But that said, yeah, there are anomalies that need to be investigated. I agree with that. But again, can't talk about them.
No, exactly. We need to take action. And hopefully next week we'll be broadcasting
from
on the eve of September 11th from Manhattan itself, because it is a historic and important event. And, you know, we can't be keyboard warriors. Fortunately, we have the resources to be able to do that because we have...
They're called credit cards.
Yeah, and it's important to me, you know, to see what goes on.
Ladies and gentlemen, what Joe's alluding to, and I'll commit to this because I can, we will be at Ground Zero at 9/11, on 9/11 and the eve of 9/11. We will most likely be broadcasting from a site close to Ground Zero on the eve of 9/11 for the next program. We are going to be doing a lot of investigation this week leading up to that broadcast. So tell your friends, family, again, you know, animals, pets, farmhands, and fellow citizens that about this program. Because, you know, it's one thing, again, and I envision this in the back of my head. You're driving down the road, you're listening to this rebroadcast perhaps on Red State Talk Radio, you're a Republican, you're a conservative, you're a proud Republican, proud American, okay? And I'm speaking to the Red State audience now. And you're hearing a couple of guys going off about, it doesn't matter, Republican, Democrat, whatever. But here's the thing, folks. You know, and think about this. If you're driving and listening to this as a rebroadcast or as a podcast, you know, deep in your heart of hearts, and I'm talking to you, yeah, you, the guy, the man or woman driving, you know the truth when you hear it and when you see it. And that's all we're trying to do, is bring the truth to you. And then we're trying to, as well, be a catalyst for change. And in doing so, bring about, get people together and create an environment where we can actually change the course of history. Can we do it? Well, that's a pretty ambitious goal, but I think we can, don't you?
Absolutely. Like I said earlier, it's going to take an individual transformation first, and I believe the people who listen to us have already gone through that process, and they've gone through a lot of the avenues that they're supposed to when dealing with government corruption and tyranny, which is, getting their self right, talking to their representatives, trying to write Congress, calling Congress, calling for action from our lawmakers.
How's that working for y'all?
And that obviously hasn't worked. So what we need to do now is peacefully assemble at the Capitol, and I'm talking, you know, we need 50 million people just standing there looking at these people, like, you know.
Of course, we at this point we probably couldn't get 50 people together. I shouldn't really say that, but I believe that we can create, and this is something that Canon Free Press and Joe and I are working on, you know, to create something bigger than you've ever seen before in your life.
And,
go ahead.
And one of the things that's sad about this whole situation is we see this trend happening over and over. We get a horrible president in George Bush in his last 4 years, terrible approval ratings. Everybody hated him, anybody but Bush. And it's just so bad that they look for the savior. Obama was the savior. Everybody accepted him. As soon as he got into office, you know, he fell flat on his face because he is incompetent, doesn't know what he's doing, and is ruining our country even more. So now we're looking for the next savior. And you got scumbags like Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh out there gurgling over Rick Perry, who started the Trans-Texas Corridor, forced Gardasil, lethal shots in some cases on little girls through executive order, doubled the size of the Texas government, attended the Bilderberg meeting in 2007, and in a movie called The Obama Deception, it was called then that because of his attendance in that meeting, he would be a presidential contender and most likely the president, Republican savior, back in 2007, because they predicted that Obama would be so bad that the same thing would happen over again. And you saw that movie.
Right, and folks, you've got to ask yourself the question, does that not sound like part of a larger plan at play where you've got a shadow government oligarchy that's guiding the chess pieces more than a Republican and Democratic type of, bicameral system? So
yeah.
I think you're right,
and,
yes.
And to expand on your point about doing something, I think the president's idea of a race war is a good idea. I think we take the human race versus this elitist and entitled banker race, and we have a race war.
Well, and there's a heck of a lot more of us than there are of them, let me tell you. And that's the thing. I think that this is going to require enough planning. And, you know, we've had, ladies and gentlemen, we've had people like Dean Haskins on, for example, about the birth certificate issue, the eligibility issue. We've had Richard Gage on about Building 7. We're trying to enlighten people. We're trying to inform people. Hopefully soon, too, we're going to have someone from Israel on. I do want to mention this before the end of the program, Joe. You know, next month, and I do want people to be aware of this, next month, the United Nations is going to enforce the UN Resolution 1618, I believe it is. It's the human rights part of the United Nations, where, you know, they're going to force or attempt to force a two-state solution. And
we have a vote on that coming up on the 20th of September.
That's right, and that's what I'm getting to. And this is something, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't gotten this book, let me urge you to, let me please, and I get nothing from these books. I mean, no one, you know, sends me a cash advance for promoting them, but Eye to Eye by Bill Koenig, Eye to Eye, that's eye like your eyeball, Eye to Eye. You can get that on Amazon. I think you can get a signed copy for like $15 or a used copy for $8. I mean, it's pennies. Read that book because I've got to tell you, what's coming down the road here, this Land for Peace, historically, you had George, it began in really in earnest in 1991 when you had George Herbert Walker Bush at 1991 Madrid Conference, where, you know, he met with Mubarak. And then, of course, you had Bill Clinton, the 2000 Camp David meeting. Then in 2003, you had George Bush Jr., George W. Bush, the roadmap for peace, and then, of course, Clinton, 07, Annapolis, on and on and on. Now you've got this Saudi peace plan under Obama of 2002 where they're saying, look, you got to go back to your 1967 borders and then separating Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, the betrayal of Israel is unbelievable. And you know, and I know I went through that really quickly, but once you start understanding that our treatment of Israel is in direct proportion, or our history as a nation is in direct proportion to, or our future as a nation is in direct relation to our treatment of Israel. The quicker you'll understand that we're in for a rocky road here. And we've got right now, Joe, we've got 5 million 5 million Jews in this country as of 2011. The figures I've gotten, I think almost half, or about 2.1 million, are living in the New York City area. And think about this. Most of them, by the way, voted for Obama. How's that working out for you guys? But that said, we've got the most pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, anti-Israel president ever in the White House. We have
promoting unconstitutional acts.
Right. Now we
while making laws in the same at the same time that are unconstitutional as well, and enforcing using the Department of Justice and the different alphabet organizations in this country to selectively enforce the people who are trying to do good and make change.
Right.
And they are giving a pass to people who are doing voter intimidation, or, you know, pretty much if you support Obama, that gives you a free pass, you know, to go do whatever you want. And look at his uncle. How did his uncle obtain an illegal Social Security number?
Yeah,
well,
you can
with a fake Social Security number. This is becoming a trend, and
it's gone well beyond the Billy Beer of the 1970s, where, you know, you had a President Carter, who had a wayward brother, Billy Carter, you know, and his Billy Beard and his all his troubles and stuff. Now you've got a president who has yet to prove his eligibility, with aunts, uncles, and relatives
and
being
worse,
ineligible.
What makes it worse is the poor uncle. I mean, it's his uncle. The guy obviously is having some trouble, and the president, you know, says, "Oh, well, we haven't heard anything about it." They're not even acknowledging it, even reaching out, you know, some help.
Well, would you? I mean, seriously, would you, as a president, could you own up to that? No, you wouldn't own
absolutely
up to that.
Absolutely. Look, the American people want truth. They don't want these lies, these manipulations.
The American people are gullible.
The American people could handle the truth if it was just told to them. But there's been such a
present
past,
company, folks, excluded.
There is such a past of controlled media that's got the country so brainwashed that somebody could come on the news with a special news report right now and say the sky's falling, and, you know, 10 million people in America are going to go out and go crazy just from listening to that, you know, and that's how much they believe it, without even going outside when they're out there to look up. To
hide under your desk, yeah. Yeah, no, I agree with you on that. I agree. And you mentioned a great point, and this is something that we're going to be reporting on in depth, the Uncle Omar, whatever his last name is, Obama,
and yeah,
how he got that number.
If I was president, I would say, you know, he should be, you know, if he needs to go to treatment facility or whatever, he has my support. You know, if he wants to do the right thing, he should stand with his family. Who cares what your political position is? Family is the most important thing in this world.
But hold on a second, though. As an investigator, because you and I work together, knowing, okay, you've got an aunt, Zetunia or Petunia or whatever her name is, who's in this country illegally, and Obama had to have known about this. Now you've got this uncle who's in this country illegally with a valid, allegedly valid Social Security number. You got to wonder how that happens, and we're going to be telling you how, perhaps in another week or so. But having said that, does that not represent a continuing course of criminal conduct by Obama?
Yes, and it's far beyond. I mean, yeah, and Obama's committed so many crimes, you know, we can't even count them on our hands and toes anymore.
Yeah, exactly. And you're right. And you did bring up, look, I agree with you more than I disagree with you on a lot of things. But, ladies and gentlemen, what we want you to understand, and I hope you do, and obviously present company excluded, but those people listening to this at a later time, is, you know, it's well beyond the can we get a Republican to save us? You know, I tire of Rush Limbaugh saying, well, you know, things will change after 2012. We get so-and-so in there. You know, we could do this and we could do that. No, you know what? Let's not wait till 2012. We can't afford to wait. Because,
you know, we don't want Joe Biden as president either, Mr. One-Child Policy, you know,
no,
getting the seals.
But if it's, but see if it was proven, if some judge had the fortitude to say, look, we have to have, for example, this past week, Orly Tate slammed down by Judge Lamberth. Not only slammed down, but insulted in such a way that...
Right, and before we close, because we're running out here, what was the reason? It wasn't because she didn't have a good case or that she was right.
No, she was correct, but here's the thing, and we've been in court, you know, the fruit of the poisonous trees, the tree doctrine. She brought up the issue of the Social Security number presented as exhibits, a couple of internet documents that showed Obama's Social Security number being used on the Selective Service form, and someone in the judge says, "Look, we're not going to use this because it was obtained." It was obtained in an ill-gotten manner. Of course, that speaks to the fruit of the poisonous tree doctrine, which you and I are very familiar with. But having said that, what this judge could have done, instead of saying orally, you know, you're whacked out, you're just a shrill a voice in the wilderness, what he could have done is he could have looked at those documents in camera, or in other words, behind the scenes, and made an evaluation based on the American people, not to make a name for himself in the Obama camp, and he didn't do that.
No.
So you're exactly right. So I mean, we've got a lot of factual information that we've got to impart to our listeners as soon as we wrap up a lot of research. I've got to tell you, folks, it takes a lot of time, a lot of man hours, a lot of effort. I know Joe sleeps, maybe 3 hours a night sometimes because he's up researching things and trying to put things together. We've been really working very diligently at trying to bring together some investigative reports,
not good investigative reports,
not rehashing or aggregating news. You don't need that. So what we're trying to do is develop our own information and provide it to you in that fashion. And of course, that is why sometimes it seems like we don't update very often, and that's coming out.
And if you like it, great. If you don't like it, it is your option not to look at it, but please do not call the police on us for distributing information that may disagree with anyone
else. Well, we just might drive to Wichita, Kansas, and stand out in front of the Islamic Sedition Center, or Islamic Center, and pass out the investigative reports free of charge. Who knows? Folks, we're at the end of the Hagman & Hagman Report. Joe, any closing comments?
I just want to thank all the listeners out there over this holiday weekend for sticking with us, listening to us. Anybody on the rebroadcast, thanks for listening. I want to thank Pastor Mark Hollick, who is a great guest. You got to see and listen to his story, arrested on a public street for handing out Bible literature. Guys, pay attention to 9/11. Advocate those first responders. Be allowed to attend the memorial service. And stay informed on things like Fukushima. And, watch out for the storms coming.
Down south, indeed. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you indeed, as Joe did. Thank you very much for listening. God bless you. God bless America. Stay safe, everyone. Until next week, Doug Hagman and Joe Hagman. Again, God bless you.
Talk radio the way the founding fathers would have done it.
I'm just a man trying to make his mark on history.
Red State Talk Radio.
What I was suggesting, you're absolutely right that John McCain has not talked about my Muslim faith, and you're absolutely right that that has not
Christian
come
faith.
My Christian faith.
If I convene a meeting with Muslim leaders around the world, I do so with the credibility of somebody who actually lived in a Muslim country for a number of years.